Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. May your name always be holy to us. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we begin to shift gears here in our worship to study your word, to study your scriptures, may your son be enlarged within our hearts. May the story of your son be enlarged within our hearts. May your story, the story of you, your son, your Holy Spirit, be enlarged within our hearts as we study your scripture. Father in heaven, we're grateful to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you for those who have led us in singing praise, words of gratitude that express increased emotion of excitement for you in every way. Father, we know that it's a small thing that we offer, and yet you're such an awesome God. We love you so very, very much. Father, as we continue to worship you this morning, bless our brothers and sisters, bless the young ones down across the border that are being blessed by worship with them and all the others, Father, who have ministered to them this weekend. Bring them back safely. And Father, may your name be glorified. May your name be holy. And may your kingdom have come to little hearts there in Mexico. Father, thank you for always being with us. Guide us through your Holy Spirit, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to have a great time of feasting upon your scripture this morning. God, we thank you for all this. We're grateful that we can be together as your children, and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. The wonder of it all is the most wonderful time of the year. Can I get at least one amen out of that? And maybe it isn't. Maybe you don't believe in this time of year. Maybe your religious convictions don't allow you to celebrate Christmas, and that's okay too. It's not a mandatory celebration scripturally. But I've always taken I used to be on that side where I didn't celebrate this time of year. I celebrate Jesus all the time. And I actually, out of rebellion, I went the other direction and said, heck, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not even going to talk about Jesus' birth because I know for a fact it was in the spring. And therefore, isolated myself from a lot of different family members. They got mad at me. They got upset. And I could use scripture to get in there and convince them that it wasn't the most wonderful time of the year, that January through December was, and we'd go back and forth. And finally, I just realized, I said, wait a minute. I claim to be someone who loves God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, someone who follows Jesus to the best of my ability. And I celebrate Jesus all the time, and yet the rest of the world is celebrating Jesus, and I'm refusing. Sounds like the Sanhedrin to me. I don't know, you know. But I, over the years, I realized, no, if everybody's going to celebrate Jesus during this time, my celebration should be over the top. And I'm not talking about promoting Santa Claus or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, all those other little fairy tales that exist, you know. Not to say that you should get in an argument with your kids. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you're in sin. But what I am saying is that it is the wonderful time of the year because the people at least stop for a moment to start thinking about some things heavenly. I like this time of year. And then it's kind of a bittersweet thing because this time of year also is mixed together with some sorrow. And I think that's also the story of God. But I like the fact that we watch Hallmark movies. At least I do. I don't know if you do, but they're kind of corny. They are. Unrealistic. But something about them hits the heart of our human hearts and helps us to say, this is a wonderful time of year. Things are happening in these movies that don't normally happen in real life. But why go to a movie to only see real life? I see it all the time, right? And that's what I don't like about Sundance movies, indie movies. They are more real life than, and they have the worst endings. And I'm going, well, it was a good story, but I don't like the way it just ended. Just boom. Well, what happened? Did he win the girl? Did the girl win him? Did they repent? Did they get back together? Did the father and son connected, the mother and daughter, the mother and son, you know, father and daughter, they connected it, and they just kind of drop it there. And I say, well, that's not real life either, because there is something to it. But the Hallmark movies are those movies where there's kind of the sprinkling little, you know, snow, you know, and cute kids and cute stories. Angels come down, angels, don't even know you're talking to an angel. An angel is actually the one performing miracles. And the whole point was to get these relationships back connected that had not been connected since, you know, since they were little children and 40 years ago, 30 years ago, or to find out who your long lost parent was. And you make the connection, you find out the person that's helping you is actually, you know, your sister or your brother, and all these different feel good stories, you know. And I'm going, why am I attracted to that? And I think it's because something inside of us likes good stories like that. We like those good endings, the ones that only could happen in heaven. And that's really what we have in the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people who are waiting for that story, and the greatest story ever told, one of my favorite movies, the story of Jesus, was told to the Israelites for centuries, but not in detail, right? Not in detail. And those good stories, and they're over and over. And the other thing about these Hallmark movies is that it's the same story over and over again. I said, well, wait a minute. Oh, this is a new one. This is a premiere. Got a DVR. This is a premiere. And you're watching it. It's new actresses and new actors and going, oh, these are, wait a minute. This is a Christmas Carol. This is a Christmas Carol flavor. It's the same thing. There are Scrooges because something messed up in life happened to them during Christmas time, and all of a sudden they end up, they become the biggest Christmas celebrator of all time, and it's, you know, but the story never gets old. But even if it's predictable, it never gets old. They throw a few twists in there. I believe God knows who we are. He knows how we are because He created us, and He understands how we're wired. Now, many times people just stop at the Hallmark movies and feel like, well, I shed a little tear. I'm really spiritual now. And there's been trauma in there. There's been suffering. There's been sorrow. There's been shame. There's been sin. There's been a lot of stuff in that movie. And it all works out good at the very end. But one thing that I notice about that, and that's a good thing, I think it's a good thing to embrace those emotions, is none of them ever come out and say, it's because of Jesus. And that's what's lacking. It's because of Him. It's because He's the light of the world. And the further I believe mankind gets, especially in our humanistic society and culture, the less people talk about Jesus. Now, they want to talk about angels. Angels are super important. You know, it's in the Jesus story. It's in God's story through Genesis all the way to the end of the book, Revelation. But angels are different characters, you know, little kids. I was watching one. I said, well, I better DVR this one because I got to go to bed, and it's too late. Got to wake up in the morning and preach. So I DVR'd it, but it's an angel, and it's a little girl that shows up to a couple that's about ready to get divorced. They're fighting, and this little girl is just the sweetest little daughter you could ever think of, about 7, 8 years old, but she has these stumps coming out of her shoulder blades back here. Interesting movie. I want to see it because the dad's not believing, the mom's not believing. She walks by the mirror and they look in and there's no reflection. They look at her. There she is. Look at the mirror. She's not there. She's with them going to the store and they say, who are you talking to? And they have their hands out there holding her. Nobody could see this little girl except it's an angel. So that fascinates us about angels, right? That's encouraging. The little girl looks like a Shirley Temple, you know, a little girl. Of course, some of you youngsters don't know who that is. You've lost out on the classics of you know, filmography. But she's just the cutest little girl, and I'm looking forward to seeing that. But you know, the story of angels is a lot of different stories. I don't see a single one where there's a little girl or a little child that's non-threatening. And this is Hollywood, I think, making it up. I do see angels in the Old Testament that came across as mighty warriors with flaming sword of fire, huge, tall beings, brutes, that terrified people. You see Isaiah, who says, oh my gosh, I'm condemned already. I'm a man of unclean lips. And this is during one of his most awesome worship times in the temple. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Have mercy on me, O God. Other times, and usually the angels, when they come to God's servant, they say, do not be afraid. Other times you see angels, seraphs or seraphims or cherubims showing up, and they got all these eyes and all these wings and all these different faces and arms sticking out everywhere, head of a lion, face of a bear, face of a dragon, and oh my gosh, that's the fabric of the heavenly realms ripping open and appearing to people, and that's why I said, don't be afraid. That's what I see about angels in the Old Testament. I don't want to see one. I think Daniel, when he saw the angel, what did he do? At least one of the first time he saw the angel, he fell down, he passed out, fell down as if dead. Ezekiel, the same thing. I don't know if I passed out dead, but all I know is I was carried all over the place. Angels are incredible, powerful beings. At Jesus' resurrection, at the end of the gospel in Matthew 28, it says an angel came down and scared the heck out of those powerful Roman guards right there. They became like dead men. And then the women showed up to take care of Jesus' body, and the angels told them, don't be afraid. He didn't say anything to the guards, the Roman guards. Let them be afraid. Let them fall down dead. You're messing with something you don't even understand the power of. And I believe that's what we see with angels. Angels appearing are powerful, incredibly terrifying beings. And that's what Hebrews 1 says, that God spoke to his people through angels and through those prophets, through the angels, and these were the mediators. But he says now, though, he comes to us as his son. Title of this morning's lesson for communion is The Wonder of Waiting for Jesus. You know, the scriptures teach us how to wait for Jesus, and that is not just having a good Christmas around the Christmas tree and then going about our business, but actually immersing ourselves in the life of Jesus, because he's already immersed his life in us during this time of year. Full of wonder for Jesus Christ. Today, ask myself, am I full of wonder for Jesus Christ? Not am I wondering at Jesus Christ, I'm in awestruck wonder. Sang some beautiful songs focused on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, focused on God, focused on Jesus Christ. But what about in the valley of reality, in the valley of realness, am I focused? How many times a day do I find myself thinking about him in the mundane moments of my life, in the things that I'm doing, in the fears that I'm having, or the confusion, or the lostness that I'm feeling, or the joy and the exhilaration that I feel? How much do I talk to him? Because the scriptures say that he absolutely is there. You know, we live between the Advents. We see it, we see the predictions, the promises, we see the arrival of Jesus Christ, we see the departure of Jesus Christ, and we also get visions or images of his return. And his return is going to be different than his arrival. And we see it. We see the stories. We see the stories of people who made it and people who didn't make it. And I'm wondering about Jesus' statement when he says, to whom much is given, much is required. At least I feel that pressure. The knowledge that I have, these people in these stories didn't have that knowledge. We could look back and say, why couldn't they realize this was God finally coming back to Zion? Why? I could see it. Because we've seen the Hallmark movie several times, 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. And what happens when we see something over and over and over again? It gets predictable. And it should never be that way with the story of Jesus. It should never be that way. In order for it not to be, though, I've got to intentionally put my mind and my heart where it needs to be in regards to Jesus Christ. The wonder of waiting for Jesus Christ. That's the life that we live as disciples of Jesus Christ. Waiting for him. Waiting for him to come at any moment. I'm having too much time in life. I don't want him to come yet. Okay, enjoy having the fun, but guess what? When he comes, you're not going to even be able to say fun. What you consider the most awesome fun now is a discouragement to being in his very presence at the end of all time. At least that's what the scriptures say. That's what he describes to me. Well, what does it mean? Does it mean I eat all the apple pie I can have and fish all I can do and hunt and play sports and recreate and do all? Man, it's a million times better than even that. Paul says, I can't speak about it. But see, that's the Advent. Those are the stories that we should be memorizing and thinking about in our lives in terms of the wonder of waiting for Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, because this is a great time of year. This is a wonderful time of year. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It should be the greatest time of the year, full of wonder for all of us as followers of Jesus. But it is easy to lose that wonder, right? Think about it for a moment. We're just conditioned to get spoiled by that. Certain things about wonder. I grew up in the mountains. Snow and I'd have friends come from the city. That's beautiful up here. Yeah, I guess. And then God puts you in a city. You decide, Jesus is Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. And my life now, I've been a city slicker since 1982. Lived in cities. Never again lived in the mountains. And when I go to the mountains, I go, it is beautiful up here. Right? And I think it's our nature. Why? Well, because that's why we're selfish beings. We tend to be ungrateful. We tend to not take a moment to enjoy the blessing and the beauties of God. It's easy to lose wonder because of sorrow, because of shame, because of sin, because of the storms of life. Those are the things that take it away. In Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken by Quirinius, who was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. This is the valley of reality right here. Why in the world would Caesar Augustus order this to happen, but to increase the amount of taxes on the Roman Empire? This is where we live, right? How do you like it when they say taxes are going to be increased? You never hear, well, you do hear it, but it never happens. You do hear it in order for elections to happen. I'm going to take the taxes down. In fact, I'm going to eliminate all taxes. Oh, you got my vote. And then you find out they went up. Gradually they went up, right? Kind of like the gas prices. You ever notice that? They drop them down and then pretty soon, oh, okay, well, that's not bad. Pretty soon it's back to $4 again. In other words, we're conditioned to be manipulated that way. Well, that's what was going on right here. Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, decided, I'm going to make it difficult on people. People are going to have to, you know, be displaced. They're going to have to go back to their hometown so we can get an accurate number, so we can tax everybody to the penny or to the drachma or to the denarius. And that's what people were struggling with right here. That's what people, now, they were in an empire, they were in a kingdom that you can't protest. You can't walk out on the streets and do stuff. Those are the zealots, and they usually all got crucified. And if not, they ran for their lives. Terrorism was not, of any form, allowed. This was an oppressed people. And this wasn't the first time. This had happened ever since Assyria and even before. Several centuries before. And God had said, if you live a certain way and you're not filled with wonder of my presence in the temple, I will leave the temple. And that's exactly what God did. And he had still left the temple here 700 years later. And this is, the people were crying out, the Messiah, please send the Messiah. Send the Messiah to defeat this evil emperor. In verse 4, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. You know, one of our scriptures of prayer in terms of the Advent, the Old Testament coming of Jesus. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. That's a passage about Bethlehem being the place where the Messiah is going to be born. A great scripture. People knew this passage. As Luke wrote his gospel, this was significant for him to talk about Bethlehem, because this is God fulfilling his story, his promise of the coming. It's just that many times forget, people don't pay attention to what he really means. He was the family and from the family of David. Joseph and Mary, a young virgin, pregnant, but not by Joseph, carrying the Son of God in her womb. In verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, he was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The greatest story ever told. Better. But if we just read this story, not knowing all the forward and the backward and the end and the beginning and the end, if we don't know that, it's not that significant. It's not that much different than what happens in real life. And I believe what God has done is he's shown us, and Luke was one of those individuals inspired by God, yes, but he went in and he used his skill, his intellectual, he apparently was a physician, but he used his academic, his intellectual skills, his skills of recording by account, more likely Luke interviewed Mary for a lot of these. That's why you see so much about Mary in there. It says that he took an account from eyewitnesses and put it all together. And what we see is, yes, I can believe in the miracle of the angel talking to Mary, of the angel talking to Joseph, and know in each one of those times that angel said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You're good. You're good to go. I know you've never seen anything like it. That's why I think that sometimes we even get fascinated with UFO movies, right? And most of our UFO movies were, you know, Independence Day, and they don't come, a few of them, the last one, Arrival, they don't come in peace. They come to colonize. The survival of the fittest, kind of, that's what the mindset is. And the humans, as smart as we are to control the whole world, they say there's another being coming out, that we're basically like savages, primitive natives, and they're going to get rid of us, and they're going to rule over us. I think that's they're stealing from the story right here. Because this is basically what God has always promised. Yahweh, I am. I always will be. I always have been. I am has come back to Zion. And I don't think Mary even understood the significance or the depth of the height or the wonder, the awesomeness of that reality. He is real. The greatest story ever told. This king, this emperor, Augustus, from about 30 years before 0 AD or 1 AD to about 14 AD, was the emperor at that time and treated people terribly. It was a tough time, the coming of Yahweh back to Zion. And think about your own moment today. What's it like today? We either have joy, things are okay, or we have sorrow, and we're going to have those things. We have shame, we have sin, we've got struggles. There's a lot of things that we don't have in this life. And see, that's what Jesus came back to. And God didn't just immediately calm it. Even the people he healed, they still had to go back to the real world. They still had to go back to being taxed and oppressed and hated and chased down and sometimes even killed because they were followers of Jesus Christ or they were not of the Roman descent. See, for you and I, Jesus must be real. And that is the wonder of the waiting for Jesus, is that Jesus is real. He really is. I think during this holiday season, I think about the struggles, you know. Some of us have lost people. And even though we watch those, maybe that's why I watch the Hallmark movies, because they connect emotionally. But what I've learned is that I'd never allow Jesus not to be a part of this experience. And I know the director, I know the story writer, the script writer, whatever. I don't know where their faith is at, but I know where they're going with it, but I can fill in the blank. Because I remember not long ago sitting at a bedside of my mother dying of cancer. It's sorrow. But if I don't allow Jesus in, beyond just taking the bread and sharing in the bread and the juice, and allow that to happen in my real life, then, man, I'm going to be devastated. I'm going to be blown away. And I appreciate the fact that Jesus is in me the hope of glory. See, because Jesus, he took on that sorrow, that shame, that sin, that struggle, and whatever sorrow was there. A couple of years ago, my grandmother, she 96 years old, that's a long time. So I understand from my perspective, things come to an end in this life. But with Jesus, they never come to an end. And he lives in me. If I spend all of my time saying it's my responsibility to control all kind of things, because that's what I took upon myself, Jesus says, you're not allowing me to live in you. That is way above your pay grade, Tim. You pray, you love, you hold on to me, you abide in my teachings, and you do it. And don't worry about whether or not anybody else does it, because I created every single human being on this planet. And either you allow me to comfort you or you don't allow me to comfort you. Because it's not just now that they're leaving, it's going to be now for the rest of your life. And now I understand. When my grandmother, during the holidays, we'd be singing Elvis Presley, "Gonna Be a Blue Christmas Without You." That was one of her favorite albums and stuff. We'd listen to that all the time. And we'd talk about, you know, just the joy of Christmas. Oh, they're coming from this place. They're all coming together. And then we'd start talking and start hearing the stories of the family. And then she'd start crying. I'm going, what's she crying for? It's a happy time. Kind of raining on the parade. You knock it off. I was up. I'm feeling good about it, man. I can't wait to see what I'm going to get. And she's crying. And then she starts crying about people who have passed in her life, her mother, her father, her uncle, her brother, her cousin in World War II. And she's crying and she's praying, and I'm going, man, I don't want this. And she tell me, Tim, when you feel this, you're going to feel this the rest of your life during the holidays. And she was right. The thing that she didn't tell me is that either we allow Jesus, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, it says that the first several passages, Paul says, God is the God of all comfort. I've just got to find out how in the world can I connect to that comfort outside of a collective worship service. It's powerful here, and it should be if I allow it to be, but it's got to extend off into my regular life. Otherwise, I'm going to treat my wife and my children and my friends and my brothers and sisters, leave me alone, get out of here, bah, humbug, right? And I'm going to need a Hallmark movie. Well, this is greater than any other Hallmark story ever. That first census. Faith and reason. You know, faith and reason. Is Jesus reasonable? Is his story real? Is it reasonable, or is it just for the faithful? Those who have faith in it. It doesn't make sense. So reason. Actually, Jesus living in life like this makes it reasonable. Even John the Baptist questioned in Matthew chapter 11, the first couple of verses there, when he was in prison, are you the Messiah? He didn't do it because he was in prison, so he sent a couple of his followers to ask Jesus, I'm in prison here. He says, are you the one who we've been waiting for, or should we wait for somebody else? I've been preaching hard that you're the Messiah. And here I am. And then later on, Jesus says, blessed are those. And Jesus explained his ministry. I'm taking care of the poor and the weak and the outcast and the oppressed of this life. And I'm preaching the gospel of my Father's kingdom to all who will listen. He said, blessed is the person who does not stumble over me. So John even needed to understand it requires my faith to walk within reason, because Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. What is the thing in my mind or your mind that causes questions about God and this wonderful story of Jesus Christ, the wonder of waiting for him? Because really, God didn't come. He didn't send Jesus as a powerful king on this earth. Otherwise, he would have been in the Roman Empire. He would have been in Herod's palace with mighty guards all the way around, you know, legions. And he didn't come as a seraphim or a cherubim with all these different kind of faces and heads and terrifying appearance. Don't be afraid. But God came back to Zion. He comes back to us to see this as a little baby, as an infant, completely dependent upon another human being for everything. For everything. It's God's way of saying to you and I do come in peace. I'm not of this world. I created this world, but I'm not of this world. And I come to you in peace. What greater testimony than a little baby? Who's terrified of a baby, right? Oh my gosh! God's come back to Zion and falling as a dead man to the ground. And Satan can use that non-threatening image to fake us out, to not realize, because we do know the rest of the story, that real hope has come. And because of that, we rest within this story. We immerse ourselves within this story. It's a mystery, this story. It's a huge mystery. So as we get ready, and of course, as we enter throughout December, we're going to talk more about the different characters here, but I just want to talk about the realness of Jesus Christ as a little baby, the realness about him dying on the cross, the realness about him living. We've been studying and talking about Jesus, and till the day I die, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ. I have people, I have friends that need to hear the real story. But not just because I've thought it somewhere else, but because I've begged for God to live that story through my life, through my sorrow, through my shame, through my sin, through my struggles, through my security or insecurities, whatever it is, Jesus expects to live through us in those things. The mystery of Jesus Christ, the hope of this world is not from this world. Terrifying angels came. God, the baby came as God's declaration of peace to you and I. Hope. So therefore, I've got to be aware all the time. Do not forget all of his benefits, all of his blessings to me. Psalm 103. I've got to be honest. Don't be phony. Have integrity, especially before God. Psalm 51. You desire truth in the inner person. Be grateful. Praise and gratitude, a thankful heart. Praising and singing praises during this time, all of those songs. Just look at the lyrics. Go back and look at the lyrics of some of these Christmas carols and see how powerful they are. Not to be lived somewhere in the future, but to be lived and experienced right now. Be vocal. Tell others the story, the blessing, the testimony. Be natural. Live with God naturally. See, because God came real. He came to a real world. And Mary, for the rest of her life, Joseph, they paid taxes, they followed the emperor. They did all of these things, but they were not influenced. And later on, Jesus would say, as an adult preacher, as an adult Messiah, beware of the influence, the leaven, the yeast, the influence of the political world, of the religiously political world, and of just plain of the world, period. Beware and watch out not to be influenced. Well, we have to be natural as we battle that one. Be consistent. It's got to be a daily kind of living kind of thing. And then be patient, because we're not patient people. And I think that's what we see. Before we share communion, in Colossians chapter 1, 60 years later, after this story, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Galatian church. And this is the powerful thing about it, that I believe it or I don't believe it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the key here, the mystery. It was a mystery to them. Sometimes it's still a mystery to us. Well, if Christ is in me, why do I feel these things? So that I could connect with him. Just because Christ is in us doesn't mean we're absolved or we're separated in some bubble away. He expects us to live in the real world of Caesar Augustus, of our Caesar Augustus, our time, our struggle, our challenge. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, talking about Jesus Christ, actually verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I'm sorry, 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind because you were engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. You know, what is the hope of the glory of the gospel? Christ in us. What is the mystery? Christ in us, the hope of glory. And how that is intended by God, that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we be conformed to the likeness of Christ within. We never have a greater fertile ground for that to happen but during the things that I mentioned before. You know, there's a story by a Dr. Jim Clark. You may have seen it. I first ran across the story in Chicken Soup for the Soul. And it was about a little boy and a little girl, twins. And the little girl was terminally ill. The little boy was also, they were both twins, so he was terminally ill, but he somehow or another was healed. He got better, so his body, his blood contained the antibodies that could save his little sister. So the doctor and the parents got with the little boy and said, your little sister, in order to save her life, she needs a blood transfusion. She needs your blood. Would you be willing to do that? And the little boy thought for a while. He was scared, he was frightened, and he had to think about it, and he kind of trembly said, oh, okay, I want to save my little sister, Liza. So he said, I'll go ahead and give her my blood. And it was a blood transfusion, and they tried to explain it to him as a little boy. And so the doctor says they're doing the blood transfusion, and the tube is coming out, and one of the little sister there to help her. And he sees the blood going out, and he's just waiting and fidgeting. And he looks at the doctor, and he says, doctor, will I die soon, or will it take a little while? When will I start dying? And the doctor shared, whoa, he thought going into this thing that he was going to shed his blood. They were going to take all of his blood. And perhaps he heard a story somewhere that Jesus gave his blood and died for everybody, and so therefore he was dying. So I looked at that, and I'm going, wow, that's a great story. And I've used it several times. Well, thank God for the internet, because you fact check. It's not a true story. Never happened. In fact, doctors come out and say, that is impossible. You'd be sued all over the, he's too young. You know, they have all this kind of stuff. I'm going, okay, all right. It's a Hallmark story. But I thank God that I could live the true story because I know that he did give the blood. And maybe that's why the story, and usually blood banks use that story, right? And I use that story because, you know, we're giving our blood, 19 pints, thank God. Pray, you know, thank you all you who gave your blood to help somebody to the blood bank last Sunday. But I was sitting there with a father, and we're talking about it, and he said, his little child said, you're giving your blood? Are you going to die? And I said, well, I heard this story, and I told him the story. Oh, wow, yeah, she hears the story about Jesus gave his blood, and he died, and I said, she doesn't even understand what dying means, so probably. But the point is that blessed are the little children. Because that kind of faith, that kind of love belongs to the kingdom of God. We know the true story. So the question that I've got to ask myself on a daily basis, especially during this time, if I'm not in wonder and in awe of Jesus Christ, in wonder of waiting for him, learning to wait for him, taking scriptures like we looked at on Wednesday and praying through those scriptures, not trying to exegete them, but just praying through them, the promise, the fulfillment, and then the promise for him to come back, and then living within the instructions of the New Testament, because that's where we're at, it really does transform us by renewing our mind. So continue doing that. But if not, what is it in my life that's blocking this wonder or contributing to the blocking or the numbing of this wonder of Jesus that allows me or gets me to the point where I need to watch movies? I've got to allow him to enter into my situation, no matter what it is, sorrow, sin, shame, and I've got to create that space with whatever struggle there is. The wonder of Jesus Christ, the wonder of waiting for Jesus Christ, what a blessing. Let's stand and let's pray for the communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this moment with our hearts focused on you and focused on your Son. Father, we praise you for the ways that you are, for the ways that you do things. We, like these people in these stories, are similar. We don't understand how you do what you do. Much of it's a mystery, and much of it is also very clear. We understand that as long as we believe that you exist, that the evil one also exists. And he works within whatever unbelieving thoughts that we have within our hearts, whether they be complaining thoughts and grateful thoughts, whatever it is, Lord, we know that he uses those things to diminish our faith and our wonder of you. Fathers, we continue worshiping you right now as we continue to train our hearts, to train our minds, to train our souls, to wait for you in expectation, in intentional, assertive expectation, Father, that you do your work in us. Thank you for the comfort that you give to us, Lord, comfort that we just don't understand. Father, knowing that the pain will always be there, but it will diminish with time, especially time with you, knowing that no one has hurt as much as you have hurt. Have you seen the world that you love and the world that you've created go further and further away from you? May that not be us, Lord, who follow your Son, Jesus Christ, with overflowing gratitude that he's our Lord, that continue to study your scripture and develop a deeper faith in your Son. Father in heaven, use this time of year to draw more and more people to yourself. Through our faith, through our life, through our repentance, Father, through our revival of heart on a day-by-day basis. May we draw near to you each and every day, Father, as we think about the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that although we are alienated from you and alienated from all of your promises because of our evil deeds and our evil thoughts, Father, Jesus Christ came at our worst, and he came in peace. Came as a baby, came as an adult man who lived the greatest life that could ever live, Father sacrificed himself for us, and that he'll come back again with power, with glory, and with honor to take us home. Father, as we live in this life, may the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we share this bread, be a daily reflection. Father, this blood that is sacrificed for us for our daily cleansing from all of our sorrow, from all of our shame, all of our sin, all of our struggles, all of our insecurities, whatever they are, Lord, all of our selfishness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the light that you provide for us to walk in fellowship with you in, Father. And we ask you, God, that you be glorified and exalted in every way in our body. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We are in awe of him. Increase our wonder as we wait for him, Father, because we ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.